Today's reading comes from Romans 6, verses 1 to 14, page 1132 in the Church Bible. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning, so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has master over him. The death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
We're looking at Romans 6 this morning, as we continue in our series in the book of Romans. I don't know, are you the sort of person who displays bumper stickers on your car? You know, perhaps you support a particular team. Or maybe just a fish, a sign that you're a Christian. I was looking at a website this last week where you could buy over 400 Christian bumper stickers. Not that I was looking for one myself, don't worry. I'm sort of not getting out there on the edge. But it was interesting to see what was available. And as you would expect, most were pretty awful. Though one or two are worth considering, thinking about, like some of these. I think I've got them here. God allows U-turns. I think that's quite a good one, isn't it? You'd certainly believe that. Or, are you following Jesus this closely? Oh, this one's quite clever too. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. That's good, isn't it? Makes you think. But apparently, one of the most popular ones is this one. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Now, what do you think about that? I'm sure we've heard that. Sometimes you see it on T-shirts. Christians aren't perfect, but just forgiven. What does that convey to you? I suppose, yeah, I can understand that. The underlying message of that sticker is that Christians, we say we're Christians, but we aren't better than anybody else. But we've been forgiven. I read a blog this week which said something like this. I'm no better than you. It's a Christian blog. More likely I'm worse. I'm lazy. I'm forgetful. I'm rarely the person I should be, or the person I really want to be, or the person God created me to be. I'm a miserable failure in many ways. I'm not perfect. But I'm forgiven. What do you think of that? Now, of course, first of all, I'd want to say, great, I can relate to that entirely. I like the honesty of that. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. It's a great truth. We know what we're really like, don't we? We're all broken, really. We all have faults and failures. We're all sinners. And even though we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, and even though we try to follow him, we still fail and fall and struggle and stumble along the Christian way. We all know that. And in that sense, yes, of course, we're really no better than anybody else. We're not trying to claim some moral high ground. However, I do have a problem with the bumper sticker message if it's basically an admission that Christians are no different from anybody else. No different, really. Just forgiven. If it implies that we're forgiven, but we're not really changed. Nothing really much has happened to us. If the bumper sticker is an excuse for a lack of transformation in our lives, then no, we can't go along with that, really. It shouldn't be an excuse to accept just as inevitable the fact that we're stuck. We're always in failure. We never make any progress. We're just stuck in an endless cycle of sin and forgiveness, and then sin and forgiveness, with little expectation of change or transformation or improvement. No, friends, that's not New Testament Christianity, as Paul wants to show us from this sixth chapter of Romans this morning. You know, this is a glorious chapter of Romans. We seem to say that about every chapter, don't we? Well, perhaps not the first three, but this is a glorious chapter of Romans, Romans 6. It really is dynamite. Because what Paul wants us to understand is this. He wants us to grasp, as Christians, the power, the life-changing power of the truth of what it means to be united to Jesus Christ in all the power and the glory and the efficacy of his death and resurrection for us as Christians. What Jesus accomplished at the cross, you see, not only sets us free from the guilt of sin and forgives us, it also sets us free from the power of sin. That's what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to grasp this tremendous truth, the implications of being united to Jesus Christ. Transformational, radical, of being in Christ. That's his favorite phrase, isn't it? As opposed to being in Adam. We are in Christ. Paul uses that little phrase, in Christ, over 70 times in his letters. It's a vital truth. Because you see, in Christ, we are changed. Things are different. We are made anew. And in this chapter, Paul wants us to understand, I think, at least three things, tremendous things, that are new about us because we're in Christ. And that therefore means that we do have power to change. We do have power to live differently. We shouldn't be in an endless downward cycle of sinning and forgiveness, of failure. So what are those things? Well, we won't look at everything in the passage this morning, but just three main points. First of all, you see, we're in a new position now, a new position in Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of the background here a bit. Paul's been unpacking what the gospel means, the good news. He's outlined, hasn't he, that we're all guilty, Jew and Gentile. Whoever we are, we're guilty. We've rebelled against God, and the consequences of that rebellion, he said, are condemnation and death and hell, God's judgment. But then, there's the amazing good news, the gospel. Paul says, we have been made right before God. That problem of sin has been dealt with. God has given us a righteousness that's not our own, so that we can rejoice. We've been forgiven. We are no longer under judgment and hell and curse. How? Well, he sums it up really in chapter 5, verse 1, which we've looked at. Therefore, he says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how. Justified by faith because of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. The cross has taken away our guilt. Fantastic. We're forgiven. Wonderful news. But it's even better than that. As we saw last week. Last week we saw that as well as forgiveness, the grace of God in Jesus Christ gives us a new start. We were in Adam. But now we are in Christ. That's the great news. We're in a different position now. We're not in Adam, we're in Jesus. But here's the problem, you see. And Paul puts it in the form of a question as we start this chapter. If we are completely forgiven by the cross, and if where sin abounded, grace does much more abound, then why even try to stop sinning? What's wrong with that cycle of sinning and forgiveness? After all, let's be honest, I think all of us would probably have to say that, yeah, we know. We have done something deliberately wrong, and yet we know in the back of our mind, well, I can pray for forgiveness for this. And that's what we do. We pray, Lord, please forgive me. But then we go and do it again. We do it again the next day, perhaps next week. Somebody has said, God likes to forgive. I like to sin. What a good deal. That's a fantastic thing. Is that right? That's really what Paul's asking here at the beginning of the chapter. This cycle of sin and forgiveness, that if we're honest, we can be caught up in it. We can just accept as mediocre sort of Christian living. We sin, God forgives. We sin, God forgives. And so on and so on. Is that all there is to the gospel? Or is there more? Is that the way to live the Christian life? To carry on sinning so that grace may increase? That's what Paul is asking us here, arguing here. He can hear that objection. Is that the way to do it? By no means, says Paul. Friends, there's much more than that. Absolutely not. Why not? Because we're in a new position. We've been united with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. In Christ, we're not just forgiven by his death. The cross has the power to completely change us. We're in a new position now entirely to sin and to death and to evil, because we're in Christ. How? Well, he tells us in verse 2, we are those who died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? We've died to sin. We've trusted in Jesus Christ. When we became a Christian, our relationship to sin completely changed. We died to sin. That's an interesting tense of the verb there. It's a one-off. It's an aorist tense in the Greek. It's a completed tense of the verb. This happened once for all with radical implications. That's what Paul is telling us here. How? When? Well, Paul goes on to tell us in verses 3 and 4, if you're looking there. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Not just carry on, but live a new life. That's how it happened. Now, be careful. Does he mean that simply through getting baptized, we undergo this radical change? Is that what he means? Is that what he's talking about here? So long as you're baptized, then this has happened. Well, no, of course not. We know that's not what he teaches. That's not what Paul teaches or the New Testament teaches. The baptism, the real baptism that he has in mind here, is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural work. Of course, it's what water baptism symbolizes, but water baptism can't affect this sort of change, this sort of transformation. He's talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, radically changed, raised to new life, given power to live. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings the work of Christ in history 2,000 years ago and makes it a reality for us in our present experience, baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death, into his resurrection, into the effectiveness of all that. We are united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Through the cross, you, if you've trusted in Jesus, you're united to the past, the present, and the future life and ministry and righteousness and power and glory of Jesus. How can you carry on living like you were? Just as once our position and our prospects were hopeless in Adam, in that position, so now in Christ our position and our prospects are glorious. There is a change. There's a radical transformation. We're in a new position altogether. When God looks at you in Christ, he no longer sees your past. He no longer sees your brokenness, your failures and everything. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. Because you're united to Jesus Christ. You could put it this way. How many people were crucified at Calvary? Well, of course, if you said 3, from a historical point of view, yes, that's quite correct. Jesus and the 2 criminals either side of him. But this is the truth that Paul is wanting us to try and grasp. From a theological point of view, from a spiritual point of view, you'd be wrong. What Paul is telling us here is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were also there that day in Christ. You were there as your representative, as your head. Just as you were in Adam and you fell, so you're in Christ. You were crucified with Christ. You were buried with him. You were raised with him to newness of life from the dead. How is that, you say? Well, I don't really understand. But the cross of Jesus Christ is an event that transcends time. We know that. It's the death and resurrection of the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. So it's an event that is so important that it has implications that begin before the universe was even created and implications that stretch right on into the future, way into eternity. The cross, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the redemption of you and me and the cosmos. We're involved in that, says Paul. That's how big it is. It's not just a matter of making a decision and then hoping we can keep it up. We're united to Jesus Christ. So your spiritual history begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. You died with him. And you were raised from the dead in him. Because you're united with Jesus Christ. And in time, the Holy Spirit brings us to understand that and plunges us, as it were, into the body of Christ, into all his merits, baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, as Paul speaks of in Corinthians. Paul says, we died to sin. We died to sin. You see, that's a spiritual fact before it's an experience. That's a fact. You may say, well, I don't feel like I was crucified with Christ. I don't feel like I was raised with Christ. Friends, that's not the most important thing, first of all. It's not your feelings. It's the truth. It's the spiritual truth, the eternal truth. That's how God has planned it. That's how God sees it. From God's point of view, he sees you as dead, buried, and raised with the Lord Jesus, united with him. So tightly bound, so intricately united to Jesus now by the Holy Spirit that you can never be separated. That's the liberating truth of this passage, united to Jesus. And so that's one reason why it's inconceivable that a Christian who has died to sin in Jesus Christ and be raised to new life can then happily continue to live in it. There's something radically wrong if that's our belief, if that's our accepted position. No, we're in a new position entirely in Jesus Christ. But then secondly, of course, because of that, because of our union with Jesus, then there's a new power. Paul says we were raised with Christ. Verse 5, if we've been united with him in his death, we shall certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. If we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God, and we're united to him in it. So here's the power of the cross and of the resurrection. When Jesus died, we died along with him. Our spiritual history begins at the cross of Jesus. We were there in him. In God's sight, we are joined to Jesus who actually suffered there for us. That's how we're forgiven. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised along with him. We are free from that dominating power of sin, from that life of Adam. So you can live a life of obedience now. We can change. We're not locked in to this cycle of sinning and forgiveness, sinning and forgiveness. The power, the dominating power of sin has been dealt a fatal blow. It's been terminated once and for all because of what Jesus did on the cross through his death and resurrection. There's an amazing power now. Tim Keller, the pastor of the Redeemer Church in New York, he says this: when we come to Christ, we come with unbelievably small expectations. I think that's true. When we come to Christ, we come to him with unbelievably small expectations. We rarely grasp what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, what our position is, what our power is. But it's gloriously true. Now, of course, as Paul is going to go on to say in chapter 7 and so on, to be dead to sin and alive in Christ doesn't mean we never sin again. Of course it doesn't. Dead to sin doesn't mean that you've got it once and for all nailed down. It doesn't mean that you're freed from the temptation to sin. No. Although you are dead to sin in Jesus Christ, sin, of course, is not dead to you. We still live in this world. We still have an enemy who comes to tempt us. But what it does mean is this. Although sin is still a reality, it no longer has that power to dominate your life. That's true, Christian. Believe it. Sin has no longer the power to dominate your life. That's what it means to be dead to sin. You are separated forever from that dominating, ruling power and principle of sin which characterizes your life as the old man, as Paul calls it. That old self in Adam. That has radically changed and gone. I don't know how you can really explain it, but I suppose this is not very good, but it's a bit like watching a lion at the zoo. When we lived in North Namibia, we had a zoo where lions used to prowl around at night and people paid the price for it. But as long as the lion is behind the bars, you're safe. The lion can roar and want its food as much as it wants, but it can't do anything to you. Unless you do something stupid like crawl into the cage. Which is exactly, sadly, what happened one day when we were living there. A man was, he wanted to go in. He'd seen the meat that was there for the lion, the goats and the donkeys, and he was tempted and he went in. He went into the cage. And the lion killed him. If you go back into the cage, you have problems. Sin is like that roaring lion. As long as we understand that the power of sin is broken, that we're in a different position. We're outside of the cage now in Jesus Christ. We're not in the cage. We're not in Adam. We're in Jesus. We're outside the cage. As long as you understand that, sin cannot dominate your life. Unless, of course, you choose to let it dominate your life. Unless you choose to go back into the cage. But it's not an obligation upon you. We have no obligation to carry on sinning. That's what Romans 8 is all about as well. Why? Well, instead, by union with Christ, we now enjoy this new position and this new power. The new power of his resurrection life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. You have now the resurrection power of the life of Jesus. That's the spiritual truth. Doesn't matter what you feel like. Of course our feelings come and go. We're emotional creatures. And of course we fail. But if you're a believer, united to Jesus, then God has given you a brand new life. Your position is entirely different. It's the resurrection life of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the fact before it's an experience. You know, it is an amazing truth. And of course that's why Paul, do you remember, he prays for the Christians in Ephesians. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Paul's praying that these Christians may realize that that's the same power. That's why he goes on then in chapter 2 to say, and he has raised you up. He's made you alive in Christ. Even when you were dead in transgressions and sins, it's by grace you've been saved. This new power, because of our new position in Jesus. You see, Christian experience, Christian spirituality begins, first of all, in the mind. It begins with a proper understanding of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. If you don't understand, really, what God has done for you, I'm not saying you can't be a Christian, of course you can, it's by the grace of God. But if you don't really understand it, you'll always struggle. There'll always be issues. You see, it's the truth. The truth sets us free. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And it all begins with an understanding, the minds of our hearts being enlightened, our eyes being opened to the fact of what God has done in your life. In the cross of Jesus, and in the moment that you trusted in that and the Holy Spirit united you to Him, He gave you a brand new life. It's not just patching up. It's not just reformation. It's revolution. It's a new relationship. He's transferred us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. And He's given us this new resurrection power. But then you say, yeah, okay, but how do you actually apply that? How do you make that real? How does it actually affect us, all this truth, this knowledge? How do we work that out on a day-by-day basis? Well, He tells us here as the passage closes, we've got to reckon it. We've got to think about it. We've got to count on it. How does it work? He says, listen, because of this, because of a new position and a new power, you now have a new purpose. You live in a different way. Your life has a different direction. So finally, a new purpose. Remember, Paul is answering the question, should we continue to sin so that grace may increase? No way, he said. Absolutely not. God forbid. Why? You're in a new position to sin now in Christ. You have a new power over sin now in Christ. And thirdly, you're living in a new direction. You have a new purpose now in Christ. And so he says in verse 11 and following towards the end of our passage, in the same way as Jesus died and rose again, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, your king. You've got a new king. You're not under law. You're under grace. So how does it work? You have to reckon. We have to be renewed in our minds, as he tells us at the end of this letter. Day by day, we have to consider it. We have to count. What? Well, we have to reckon. We have to count that everything that he has said is actually true. We take up the shield of faith against the fiery darts of the wicked one who says, ah, it's not true. It's not true about you. We have to reckon it's true. Dead to sin, but alive to God. In Christ Jesus. That's basically a summary. If you just wanted to take away a line, it's a summary of what all this Paul's been saying here in these first 10 verses. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Dead to sin, but alive to God. You were once in Adam, but now you're in Christ. You're dead to sin. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you're alive to God. Reckon it. That word is, of course, from accounting. And it's in the present tense. Go on reckoning it. Keep on reckoning it. And when you reckon it and you count it up, remember you don't lack any resources. The account is never going to run out. You have everything you need. The abundant, superabounding grace of God. Reckon on it. Live on it. You just need to count on what God has given you, inexhaustible supplies of grace, and live in the light of that reality. Reckon it. And so now, he says you have a new purpose, a new direction. You're to yield your bodies to God, to be instruments of righteousness, not of sin anymore. Offer every part of yourself to God. Friends, this is transformation. This is victory over sin. It is possible. But it has to be intentional and personal. So, take a check on those parts of your body, your being, your life that need to be offered afresh to God. My lips, what I say. My eyes, what I look at. My ears, what I listen to. What I accept as truth. My mind, what I feed it on, what I think about, what shapes my thinking, my hands, what I do, my feet, where do I go, my heart, what do I set my heart on, my love, my affections, my idols. Offer these, says Paul, offer them, not to sin any longer, but offer them, every part of yourself, as an instrument of righteousness to God. In 1982, an unusual thing happened on the island of Guam. Perhaps you've heard this before, but a Japanese soldier came out of the jungle in 1982, and he'd been living in the jungle for 37 years, since the end of World War II. Why? Because when the news came at the end of the war, he couldn't believe that Japan had surrendered and the war was over. So for 37 years, he lived in the jungle. So think about that. During those 37 years, was he free? Yes, he was. At any time, between 1945 and 1982, he was completely free to come out of the jungle. He could come out at any time, 1950, 55, 69. He was completely free on a theoretical basis. Practically, was he free? No, because he didn't believe it. Because he didn't reckon the fact of his freedom to be true, because he didn't act on it, he lived in self-imposed bondage in the jungle for 37 years. Was he free? Yes, he was free. Was he free? No. Why? Because he chose to stay in the jungle. He chose to stay in bondage. He chose to stay in hiding, in fear. And yet he was free. You know, I think many of us, we still tend to have the jungle mentality. We still tend to be living in the jungle of sin. We don't really believe it. Friends, the war is over. Jesus Christ has won the war. And yet sometimes we refuse to believe it. We don't act like it. We don't live like that. We live in a self-imposed acceptance of sin or bondage to sin. Some Christians are still in the jungle spiritually because they refuse to believe that Jesus Christ has really set them free, that they're united to Jesus in all the victory of his death and resurrection. Should we continue that way? Should we continue in bondage to sin? God forbid, says Paul. God forbid. Why? Because we're new in Christ. We really are. We've got a new position, a new power, with a new purpose. So let's be who we are. Let's be the people that God has made us. Let's fulfill our potential. Let's live to His glory.